I have heard that song before. I'm trying to put my name on the... What is the name of that song? So, no, that's good. It's good. We sing that each Wednesday night, and I've grown to love that song more and more as we sing it through, and really need to hear those words and just sit there and listen to them again. And it just takes you through who Jesus is, what he's done, salvation he brought to me, and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ because of him. And so we really do have victory. All right, so you're getting your lessons here passed out. We're in lesson 11 of 12, so we're almost at the end. And actually, I'll take one of those myself just to keep make sure I'm staying on the right path here. Okay, I thought I was looking up there. I was reading the. I need to look at my slide and make sure I even have the right PowerPoint open because I didn't put the right title on there. So. Go figure. I get my only mistake out of the way out at the beginning of the message, and I'm good. So it's a biblical understanding of developing musical convictions, not standards. But I'm sure that'll... all right, so we're going to open our Bibles here and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to use as the foundation for making not only biblical convictions in regards to music, but whenever we come to a decision that we need to make, this is a great checklist to run through. And I'm going to deviate a little bit from your notes here this evening. So before we get into that, looks like most everybody's getting close to getting all the things passed out. I hate to pray while we're passing out papers. I'll wait one more moment here for that. It'll be good. So we're thankful for these men serving that way. All right, we'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage here this evening. Dear Father, Lord, we are so grateful to you, Lord, that you have given us your holy word. It is the infallible witness to the testimony, Lord, of your will in our lives. And Father, we can rely upon it. We can trust it. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate it in our hearts so that we would understand and know. And I know that you can use this book and it can run by your Spirit's power. It can have free course. And Lord, I pray that you would do that and apply this in many different ways in our lives here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first aspect that we're going to look at here is understanding the principles to develop biblical convictions that we ought to have, and those start with looking at God's instructions for us, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians kind of gives the shortest verse in the Bible is found here, and yet all of these verses, if you want to memorize six or seven verses in a real quick way, you can start in verse 16 and work through these. But there's an aspect of which, as we place a decision in light of these things, it can be incredibly helpful to us. And our notes are going to start off with in verse 17, but I would like to kind of start in verse 16 because it really is a part of this aspect of here, and it lays sort of a foundation for us. And so the very first instruction for us, if we're going to have the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude about anything, is to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I think I got an idea what that means. It means you paste on a smile to your face as you walk around and interact with everyone, and so that everyone thinks everything is hunky-dory fine all the time. So, like that. Matt Woods got it down back there. Oh, man, this is good. Who am I going to pick on tonight? All right, I found my... Oh, this is fun. No, what does rejoice evermore mean? Uh-oh. Contentment. Oh, that's a good word. I like that word. That's an excellent synonym. Okay. Yeah. I don't know if I remember it myself. What if someone else remembers the definition of joy in RU? Cheerful, calm, delight. All right. In all of life's circumstances. All right, very good. A cheerful, calm delight in all of life's circumstances. So that's great. That's a good definition of describing it. The question is, how can you have that? How does a Christian, we're commanded to rejoice evermore, but there is something that it's, because, and I've talked about this before, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to walk up to somebody and just pat them on the back and say, don't be sad, be glad. You know, it's just, that's about as trite as you could possibly come up with, you know, and it's just kind of like, okay, thanks a lot for nothing, because that doesn't help me. There is truth that gives us joy, and that becomes the foundation. I think of it in terms of Philippians chapter 3, where it talks about the command there makes it a little more clear. It says, rejoice in the Lord. That I have a knowledge of who my God is, and when I know Him, that causes me to have contentment. That in all of circumstances, I can be cheerful. I can have peace because He never changes. And so if we're going to make any decision for the Lord, if we're going to have the right wisdom that's going to come to in terms of music and right developing those kind of convictions or any conviction, it really does start with a relationship with Jesus Christ that fills our hearts with joy. The Apostle Paul uses that in Philippians chapter 3 to talk about the difference of that is confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we rejoice in the Lord. So it means that you're really banking on Him. You know, you're going out there and, you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to jump over something and grab a hold of, you know, like a vine or something to swing across a river. You know, that's always fun. Normally it's not the vine that breaks. It's normally the person holding the vine that, and they can't quite make it. But I've had a few occasions where you jump out on a vine, you put all your weight on it, or it holds you for a second, then you hear snap, and then you're picking yourself up out of the water. There's an aspect, you're putting all your confidence in Jesus Christ, and you know what? You're rejoicing because you've done that. Because He is worthy of that kind of trust. So it starts with a certain kind of relationship towards Jesus Christ. The second aspect that we need to look at here this evening is pray without ceasing. That's found in verse 17. And so we need to pray continually about this matter in regards to developing convictions and wisdom. The Bible tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. All right, you need something from God. I need direction. I need to know the path. God says, ask, and He does not upbraid anyone. He doesn't come and say, oh, man, I had to give you wisdom last time. Why are you so dumb? And just upbraids us and scolds us. No, He gives abundantly to us. And so God's mercy is there. He wants to answer that prayer towards us. But the answer in that passage is, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's really where the heart of the matter comes in. When you and I come before the Lord and we begin to say, God, let's just take music because that's what we're dealing with. Say, God, I really want to develop music standards and have godly convictions about the music that I listen to. Please, dear God, show me what you want. But I know, and I believe that passage is teaching, and I know from personal experience, that if you do not ask that in faith, and that kind of faith is a commitment to the Lord that says, God, I trust you. Whatever you tell me is the wise thing to do. That's what I'm going to do. If we don't have that commitment to obey, then we're going to be like a wave tossed to and fro. Oh, I want to do, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And we're still caught in this aspect where our will must be purified. And so, I think there's an aspect when we come to these decisions, we need to pray about it. And that may sound really, really trite. But if we understand what we're talking about when it says seeking the Lord and prayer for things, let me kind of get into the brass tacks of what that's like.
I mean for you to ask God a question. Many times our prayers are statements. Or we say, Lord, please give me wisdom, and I've sent a request. We've asked Him for something specifically, but we don't ask Him a question. Dear God, is this wrong? What you do is you ask the question, and then you wait for the answer. I know that can be a little bit alarming. You're like, Pastor, are you expecting God to audibly speak to me? No, I don't think you're going to hear a voice outside your ear, but I think you're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and answer those questions. But now that you say, well, I ask Him a question, or I might ask Him, and you, maybe you say, oh, I've never done this before. Maybe you try it out tonight. And you ask Him a question, and you sit there and wait, and you're like, how long is this going to take? That's a good question. How bad do we really want the answer? See, when we pray and we ask God questions and we're willing to sit there and wait until God answers, that's a different kind of prayer than just throwing up bullet petitions and let me name off names and let me go through a list and let me go through these things. No, you're sitting there saying, I am going to wait on God, and if He doesn't answer me, then I'm going to sit here and I'm going to keep listening. You know what? Those who wait upon the Lord, God does come and answer. God does come and begin to speak and to move. But you know what I would warn you to say is, don't be surprised if God's answer is completely off topic. You're asking Him specifically for wisdom here, and the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something completely different. You begin to realize, am I really praying for the Lord to be in charge of my life? Does He have everything? Oh, okay, Lord, I'll give you this part right here. I'll let you say what you want to say, but He's going to work on His timetable and His agenda, not mine. And oftentimes I've come to the Lord when I've sought an answer. I mean, I need God to tell me yes or no, and I must have an answer from Him. I hope you've come to those places. I hope you know what I'm talking about in those aspects. Most of the time, what I've asked Him for is not the first thing that He answers. He begins to put His finger here and there, and all of a sudden He starts to ask of me a complete commitment to Him. And when I've heard Him, He hears me. That's what Zechariah tells us. Because you would not listen to Him, He will not listen to you. So there's an element that says when we talk about praying and praying for God's wisdom, I mean not for in sense of trite prayers or just going through motions. I mean seriously expecting an almighty God to answer Him. You believe He's real. You believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. If you believe those things, you're willing to pray and wait for His answer. And sometimes waiting can take a long time, but God wants us to do that. So it really does test. Am I really committed? Am I really serious about wanting God's wisdom? Because if I'm not, it'll show, and it'll be clear by how I pray. Not only should we be praying, but we should be giving Him thanks in every decision-making opportunity. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This reminds me of another instruction in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why is thanksgiving so important? shows trust in the Lord. Well, that's a very good response. That's excellent. That's right at the heart of the matter. Shows faith, you could say. Excellent. He deserves our thanksgiving regardless of whether we see it. That's a very good answer. Yes, our attitude. Gratitude. Well, good. I'll take attitude and gratitude. All right. All right. So we're recognizing who's in control of my situation. So there's an element of when I've got a great need and I've come before the Lord and I'm making my supplication. I've got a need before Him, but in that moment, I pause and I thank Him in the moment of my need. Well, what are you going to thank Him for? You're in need. Well, there's a lot of things you can thank Him for. One of it is that you can thank Him that you're in need. Dear God, I'm so thankful that I do not have an answer from You. Can you thank the Lord for that? Why would you thank the Lord for that? Because not having an answer means I've got to seek You more. And that's the process that God's using to draw me closer to Him. Thank the Lord. Needs draw us closer. You can be thankful that God will answer in His time. Dear Father, I know that You're going to answer this request. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know what Your wisdom is going to be, Lord, but I know that You're going to give to me liberally, generously, Lord, what I've asked. And You're thanking Him before the request comes in. You can thank Him for the grace that He's given in the past. This isn't your first rodeo. This isn't the first time you've been bucked off. And you've seen what God has done for you in the past. And you look backward and you say, thank You, God, for leading me all the way up to this point. It hasn't been all smooth. It hasn't all been clear. But here I am today in the grace of God, enjoying His blessings. You can say, Lord, I don't know what the right answer is, but I'm thankful that You've made me want to do what's right. There's so much that we could be thankful for. But when you enter into that spirit of thanksgiving, it changes the mindset that we have towards God in prayer. It really does help us to know that we're in the right place. We're in the place of joy in the Lord. Also, as we look towards this, another instruction that Paul gives to us here is quench not the Spirit. All right, so what... You know, there's an aspect of, if I talked about dehydrating something, what would I be removing? Water. Okay, good. So you got the idea here. And if I'm quenching something, what am I removing? Oh, that's true. We talk about quench. That's a good point. Quench uses different ways. Not the way I was thinking. Not the way this text is meaning. You're putting something out. Fire. So the Holy Spirit is being seen as a fire, as someone who kindles a blaze. Now, the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. And that typically has the idea of burning up things that are removing the dross, purifying. When the Holy Spirit came on the first believers at Pentecost, it was signaled with a cloven tongue of fire over their head. And so there's an element that we know that the Holy Spirit is a fire and He burns against sin. So in this aspect, He's saying, do not, that Holy Spirit within us, our God internally, is going to be wanting to consume what is the dross from our lives. He's going to want to change us, and we can silence Him. We can quench Him. Another synonym for this, I think, in some ways, is to the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Where He is working, and He is moving, and He begins to put His finger on something, you're like, oh, ouch, oh, it's tender, dear Lord. That's my favorite spot. Don't be Don't be talking about my hobbies. Don't be talking about this. Don't be putting your finger on something in my life that I don't want to change. The Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The gift of the Holy Spirit and His conviction is a precious gift. Don't take it for granted. Because you can't manufacture it. When He's putting His finger and He's saying, walk over here. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't go over. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Oh, you need to go apologize. That wasn't right. When He's saying those things, obey Him. And say, praise the Lord, He's speaking to me and He's working in my life. I need Him. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. I quench the Holy Spirit. As a young man, I thought it was all, I thought I had a tender heart for myself. I've told this story many times, but it does move me because I went for several years with God barely speaking it all in my heart. And when His voice returned, and I felt convicted over my sin, I had learned afresh and anew that God is God. And He can work in my heart when He does. And when He does work, I must listen. So as we're making a decision, there's an aspect we rely upon the Holy Spirit. He is a fire. He will, whatever is sin, He's going to burn it up. He's going to move us away from it. Develop a listening ear of obedience. The more you obey, the more you'll hear. And the more you disobey, the less you will hear. And the Bible talks about becoming a hardened heart, to where now you're unresponsive to God at all. Another instruction that we have in this list is, despise not prophesying. This is rephrased here in our notes as listen to His word. And there's an aspect to which God is using His word, but it's very clear in the context here when He's talking about prophesying. This is not talking about the gift of future telling or telling the future. This is God's function that God places in the church of foretelling the truth. So there's a sense, and what I'm doing tonight is would fit underneath the category of prophesying in the biblical sense, that we often think of that in terms of your pastor giving us some prophecy of the future. That's not the case. I'm just proclaiming God's word. You know what? God will take what you're hearing and guide the mouth of the preacher to help you. Don't despise preaching. I mean, I say that not because I'm patting myself on the back in any way. I do it because I say that because I'm amazed. I'm preaching this message and I've planned all these things out and I give these verses of scripture and I talk to so-and-so and they said, you know what, this thing right here you said right here is really helping. God spoke to me over here in this area. I'm thinking, not it wasn't anything bad. It wasn't like, oh no. No. But it was like, wow, that's really amazing. I just know that was of God because it wasn't in my mind at all. And I prepared this in any way, but I can see the application. I see how, and then you talk to somebody else, a part of the message, and they heard something over here. And God used that part. I know that God does that. I've experienced that myself in terms of listening to preaching and things. How God will take even sometimes a phrase, a statement, and the Holy Spirit just like an arrow comes into your heart. And now you understand the question you've been looking for. It's like it couldn't be clearer to you than if it was written on the wall. But this is the Lord speaking to your heart. The opposite of that is sometimes many true. I've talked to people that have dealing with a big problem. And I find myself re-explaining to them what God was teaching me and what I had preached on that week. But they weren't there. How many times God's word is going forth and what they needed, they missed. And they're not ready to respond. You know, we can despise preaching. That was something that was a big problem in my alma mater. We had certain preachers step up for chapel platforms and things. certain preacher, everybody goes, probably two-thirds of the audience goes, oh, no. And we were going to hear some good truth, but, you know, it wasn't necessarily the most exciting, and it's kind of a layman type, you know, just anyway, like me. And so it was the aspect of, you know, say, why would we despise preaching? Well, I think number one comes to my mind is because of the frailty of the man who is speaking to you. I mean, look at this guy. He cut his hair so short, he can't even get it to stand down. It starts sticking up in the back. Oh, now you guys are looking at it. Oh, I'm not self-conscious. But there's an aspect of, I'm just a small little peon human just like everyone else. And it's easy to look at the failings and the problems and the short-sightedness and the lack of experience, whatever it is, an aspect you can find, all hopefully not worse than those things. and you can discount the message. But oftentimes, you say, why do we despise preaching? I think that most of the people who despise the preachers in our college did so because of the criticalness of their own heart. It wasn't the lack of a gospel message or a Bible being explained. It wasn't the lack of some illustration. It wasn't the aspect of some catchy title. It wasn't the lack of those things. It was just deep down in our heart, we resisted the preaching of God's Word. And God says, I think there's a reason why quench not the Holy Spirit and despise not prophesying are together, because when we have a critical heart towards preaching, we quench the vehicle and the medium that God is using in our lives. So come to church services. Be present and be expecting God to answer in through His Word. And then we see here, we need to examine His Word and other sources as necessary to determine what is good. Here we find this instruction, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove has the idea of test. I think in this context, he means prove all the things that you're hearing through the preaching. Test it. And the message by which we test, what we have, the Berean Christians show us that you test everything to see if it's in the Scriptures. You say, I want to know God's Word. So you're checking those things. But he says, hold fast to that which is good. Once you've heard and you see that this is what's true from the Bible and God's Word, hold fast to it. Don't forget those things. You know what? Oftentimes God wants us to examine, to test, to prove, to study, to work hard at the Word of God. You say, hey, I really want to know the answer to this question. I don't know. It could be this, it could be that. It's a pretty gray area. You say, well, why don't you just do a Bible study on, let's say, Ephesians. A Bible study? Oh, man, that's going to be tough. Oh, what do you mean? What's that entail? I mean, do I just read through it right? You know, no, maybe look some words up and go through slowly. Maybe just focus on two or three verses every day and just really turn them over. Why don't you just work on something? Oh, man, I'll pass. Say, are we willing to study our Bibles? Do we really want to know what's right? Are we willing to seek for the answers? And the question here, I think there's an aspect, what about other sources that are necessary in terms of music? Or you say, I really want to know good Christian music. Well, throughout this, I'm trying to think here. Oh, yeah. These notes are also provide footnotes. There are several different books through here that would be a great start to read. You say, well, I don't need anything but the Bible. Well, that's good. That's true in one sense. But there's an aspect that God has taught other Christians. I'm going to examine what they have learned and what they have studied from God's Word. But I can learn. I can learn from what others have learned. And I take it whatever they have taught, been taught through the Scriptures, is from the Lord. So there's an aspect that says, am I really willing to study? In terms of music, people will talk about this, but there's an aspect that says, am I really willing to commit the time and the energy to study this out, to find out what pleases God and what doesn't. There's quite a vast array of resources. There's a lot of books out there on those topics from good perspectives, even sometimes secular perspectives that would help. But we don't take the time. I know we don't have the time necessarily always to work through every issue. But if God burns that into our heart, we ought to do the study and the research that we can. And then we find here a void. Let's read in the text here, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So let's abstain has the idea of try to get away from, avoid every time evil appears. This verse does not mean that, you know what, I'll say this. Someone gave us, I shouldn't say it that way. Now I've already said it. I don't know who it is, so I really appreciate it. But someone gave us some bottles of cream soda. Those cream sodas look an awful lot like a beer bottle. So you're just walking, no. So anyway, it's just like, it's not a problem. We're eating in our house, not a big deal. So sometimes this verse is used in the idea of, well, oh, it looks like you're committing sin. Now there are Bible principles that say that. You need to watch your testimony and watch that. But that's not the idea of the heart of what's going on in this passage. It's not talking about abstain from it, even if it looks like it might be bad. It means every time evil pops up, every time evil appears, you go, oh no, oh no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's this internal heart attitude that is like the Lord's that hates evil. You know, there's certain places that we don't go to because evil often appears there. Doesn't mean it's always a bad place necessarily, but evil appears there often, so I say, I'm going to avoid that. You know what? There's places on the internet. You say, oh yeah, well, it's not always bad. But if bad things often appear there, wherever your evil appears, get away. What happens is we get sucked in because, like, well, you know, it's okay. We allow ourselves to be tempted. And if we have that kind of mentality, Satan's already got his foot in the door. Do I have a spirit that runs away from evil when I see it, or am I okay with it? I'm like, well, as long as it doesn't control me and hurt my life and change things, you know, as long as it doesn't become an addiction, and I'm enslaved to it. No, that's why we're deceived and we're enslaved by it. Do I tolerate evil? The Bible starts off in Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Think about that aspect of keeping yourself pure and clean before the Lord. It's interesting, when our little girls go on visitation, they have learned by experience, don't wait around for the dog to jump in your face and begin to lick you. Now they've learned, when I see the dogs running at the door, I start running back to the van. I try to duck. I try to hide. But that's kind of the spirit that has to be there. It says, oh, I recognize that sound. I hear that bark. I'm getting out of here. I'm not hanging around for sin to show up because I'm okay with it. The element is, do we have the same... Okay, we're back to RU again. What's the first RU principle? I know Lance knows it. All right, very good. If God's against it, so am I. That's the principle here. I'm committed in my heart that if it's evil, I'm against it, I'm getting away from it. And what happens is most of our issues, I say, not this doesn't mean that there's not gray areas out there, but a lot of times our confusion is because we haven't come to the same conviction about it that God has. We really aren't at the place in our life where we say, well, if God's against it, so am I. If God doesn't want it, I'll throw it to the curb. I don't care. I just want to serve God. Most of the time, we're hanging on to the things we want, and we're hoping God doesn't put his finger on the things we like. And that's not really the heart aspect of this passage. And then this last part here is in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to realize that the work of God changing me and leading me in the path of righteousness is God's work. He's concerned about this more than I am, and He is going to do this work in my heart, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we have to trust Him. If you sought His wisdom, and you're studying His Word, and you're listening to His voice, and you're putting your decision and your life upon the altar, I have absolute confidence in His time, His way, your shepherd will change you into His image. He'll give you wisdom. You will know what to do. We can trust Him. And then finally, we can be confident in God's faithfulness, calling, and grace. We find this in verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't that so wonderful that God hasn't called us to do the Christian life and left us to struggle down here? He is the one who is faithful, and He's called us, and He will enable us, and He will empower us, and He'll complete the work inside of us. Our ultimate desire should be to glorify God in every choice that we make. You know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Why don't we say it together? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever choice, whatever decision, I've got to glorify Him. So in light of these principles and developing convictions, we need to apply this in terms to music. And in turn, we ought to develop biblical convictions. Let's see if I've... There is biblical, that's what goes in your blank there, biblical and musical evidence that we've looked at through this study that indicates that musical sound communicates. And if musical sound communicates, then it is moral. And it means that we must test musical sound on the basis of whether it produces and encourages right thoughts, right motives, right responses, according to God's Word. Philippians 4:8 being a great passage. Whatsoever thing is good, whatsoever is true, meditate and think upon these things. And then the second aspect here, we find, as previously established, the Bible and musicologists agree in terms they provide a positive and negative examples of the musical effects. In fact, some here will trying to think of that don't necessarily. I have some of the quotes that you don't have in your notes, but says this means that music has intrinsic value, indicating it can be good or bad. These secular musicians say something along these lines. It says, I begin with a rejection of the supposed neutrality of music. These are unsaved musicologists. They reject the supposed neutrality of music. Such an approach is possible only if one perversely refuses to engage with music on its own terms. Scott Annual, in his book, writes, we must affirm that God has a definite line in His mind separating good music from evil music. I think that's an interesting quote. Can you affirm that in your heart? God has a definite line in His mind separating good music and evil music. If that's true, then we need to develop biblical convictions. We need to make sure that we're not listening to those things that are on the other side of the line that God would be displeased with. And we need to follow the instructions, the method, or the path that we've seen laid out for us here in 1 Thessalonians 5. We recognize that, and I recognize this, that it's not a black and white issue. Scripture does not mention musical style. God has not chosen not to delineate the line for us. This is it. Don't cross right here. And that may be for some to say, well, then there is no line. I think there's an aspect to which God, in many areas, all throughout our lives, God wants us to prove, according to Ephesians 5:10, you test, you prove what is acceptable to the Lord. This is an opportunity. an opportunity to demonstrate a right heart before God that says, Lord, I'm going to seek your wisdom in this issue. And I'm going to seek your wisdom not only in this issue, but in every issue that I face. And expect God to lead you as you surrender your heart to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for